Gonna pray before I get started. Would you pray along with me? Lord, would you teach us today? I pray that we see the beauty and the unity of your word and your scripture today. I pray that we see the glory of Jesus, the Son, the Savior, the righteous one, our peace, our King, our priest forever. Praise you, Lord. Amen. Well, I have a friend that's getting married this year. And of course, she's shopping for the dress. Yeah, a few cheers. And she's really excited about dress options. In particular, she found a boutique in San Francisco that told her there, hey, you can pick part of this dress that you love and part of that dress, and then we'll draw it up for you and see how you like it. So they'll make an illustration of a dress to find that pleasing silhouette for her real special day. So from the silhouette of a dress that suits her, they'd go to make a pattern. And from the pattern, they'd cut and prepare the fabric, and then they'd sew the dress together so they would match the silhouette that they drew to the dress that's just for her. That's what a pattern or a type does, right? They prepare us for the real thing. Illustrations of the dress, they're not the dress, but they would prepare her for the real dress for her real wedding day. And we see this all the time in day-to-day life, right? Artists make drawings before they paint. Sculptors make renderings before they start to chisel that magnificent stone. And an architect draws up a blueprint before the real build. In all these cases, the sketch, the rendering, the blueprint, the illustration prepares us for the real thing. That is who Melchizedek is. This king of Salem, priest of God Most High, is an illustration. Melchizedek is an illustration to prepare us for the real thing. So here's my challenge for you today. Look for the silhouette of Jesus in the person of Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek is a little bit of a mystery, right? And we can get hung up in that, or we can see the silhouette of the one to come who fills that silhouette perfectly. So here's where we're headed today in Hebrews 7. We have three divisions. First, we have Melchizedek resembles the Son. That's the first 17 verses. And Jesus is the Son and the Savior, verses 18 to 25. And Jesus offered himself as our once for all sacrifice. That's verses 26 to 28. So here we go. We've been on a two-week pause in Hebrews from the writings on Jesus as our high priest. So the author's aside in chapters 5 and 6 included a warning about taking our own spiritual growth very seriously and also to wait patiently by faith for what we hope for in Jesus. We were reminded to remember Abraham's life of faith, of his patient waiting and trusting in God to do what he had promised to do. Abraham is the great father of the Hebrew nation and the Christian faith, and he's in our passage again this week. As great as our forefather in faith, Abraham is, one greater would come. The blessing promised to Abraham, Jesus, is foreshadowed in our passage. So let's read the first four verses of Hebrews 7. This Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, the name Melchizedek means king of righteousness, then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Just think how great he was. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. So Melchizedek's story or narrative that we have of him resembles the very nature and essence of who Jesus is. So who is this guy? Who is Melchizedek? He's a mysterious man. He's a king and a priest. And he's mentioned only three times in the book of Scripture. in Genesis, in Psalm 110, and here in Hebrews. And I have to say, the Hebrews author is pretty excited to write and teach about him, right? What is the significance of this person, Melchizedek? Well, Melchizedek appears on the scene in Genesis, where he goes out to meet Abram, who becomes Abraham, after Abraham has slaughtered the kings who are in the valley of Sodom. Melchizedek has very significant names, and even him appearing is a foreshadow of the one to come, because Jesus, the one and only Son, appeared at just the right time in history according to God's plan. Melchizedek is a priest and a king, which we find nowhere else in Scripture, no other person except the Son of God. So just a note, priests descended through Levi, kings descended through Judah. Those are two of the 12 sons of Abraham, or through Jacob, the 12 tribes. So priests were not kings, kings were not priests, but they all descended through Jacob, through Abraham. So Melchizedek's name translates to mean righteousness, which means being acceptable to God. Melchizedek, king of righteousness, is a silhouette of the righteous character of King Jesus. Melchizedek is king of Salem. Now, Salem means peace or shalom. Melchizedek, with his appearance and his titles, form a silhouette of the Son, the righteous King of Peace, priest of God Most High, Son of God. Melchizedek foreshadows or illustrates what the Son will do as he blesses Abraham. Did you catch that? Melchizedek appears on the scene with Abram, and he brings bread and wine and blesses Abram in the name of God Most High. Yeah, Melchizedek, priest king of Salem, which by the way, Salem is known to be Jerusalem, breaks bread and wine to speak blessing to Abraham. Breaking bread with Abram and his men who are weary from battle was a sign of friendship. And the definition of blessing, to bless, is to celebrate with praise. So we're told Melchizedek blesses Abraham and praises El Elyon, God Most High, for the victory in the battle won. So where do we see Jesus, priest and king, serving bread and wine, speaking blessing? It's at his Last Supper, the Passover meal. Melchizedek, with his life and his names, resembles the Son of God as he breaks bread and serves wine to Abraham, the one who's the holder of the promise of the Son to come. So Melchizedek is outlining a silhouette that Jesus steps into and fills perfectly with his life, his nature, his essence, his ministry, his death, and his resurrection. When Jesus served the Passover meal and shares the bread and wine, what does he say? He says, "This is my body broken for you. This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant given for you." And this covenant of Jesus' righteous blood is a covenant of peace with God Most High. So how is this silhouette of Melchizedek moving you to a clearer understanding of Jesus the Son, the righteous one, our King of Peace? Melchizedek resembles the righteous Son, our peace and shalom. Not only is Melchizedek priest king, he's without genealogy. We're told he doesn't have a mother, a father. There's no records of where he came from. He's without beginning and without end. He's without any heritage of a priesthood. Melchizedek appears in history with no record of genealogy. There's no birth or death records for him. Melchizedek appears to transcend earthly existence. This points to Jesus. Jesus is the king priest who truly transcends earthly existence as the eternal king priest who has no predecessor and no successor in his high office. The priestly order of Melchizedek implies a priesthood unlike the priesthood of Levi and Aaron, which was provided for in the law and instruction given to Moses. Unlike the priesthood of Aaron, Melchizedek and Jesus are priests by oath of God, not by genealogy. The priesthood established through Levi and Aaron, according to the law of Moses, didn't come for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years after this appearance of Melchizedek. Jesus is a priest in the pattern or the order of Melchizedek. So order usually indicates lineage, but our author of Hebrews is identifying the link or tie between Melchizedek and Jesus through Psalm 110. Psalm 110 is considered to be a prophetic psalm of David, of King David. This is a psalm describing an eternal priesthood, a superior priesthood from that was established by the law and instruction given to Moses. According to the law, the Levitical priesthood, or the descendants of Levi, would collect one-tenth from their fellow Israelites, who all descended from Abraham. But Melchizedek received spontaneously an offering from Abraham. He received from Abraham a tenth. So Abraham, the one holding the promise, we're told he's the keeper of the promise, right? He's holding this promise of the son to come. Yet Abraham yielded a tenth of the plunder to Melchizedek in recognition of his greatness and his priesthood. And we read in verse 7, "And without doubt, the lesser is blessed by the greater." In the case of priests, all descended from Levi, who descended from Abraham, and the tenth was collected by priests who would die. But in the case of Melchizedek, it was given by Abraham to one who was declared to be living. Our author tells us we can consider Levi to have given tithe or offering to Melchizedek, the superior priesthood, because Levi was yet to be born of Abraham. So why is this important? Because what we read in verse 7, the lesser is blessed by the greater. Because Abraham, the father and founder of our faith, recognized the greatness of the pattern of King Priest Melchizedek. So Abraham yielded or offered what was due after he received the blessing from Melchizedek. Our author goes on to explain more ways that the priestly pattern or order of Melchizedek is superior to the Levitical priesthood and why we needed another better priest. Because the law and the priesthood couldn't make anyone perfect or complete. The law and the priesthood were the way to come close to God. God made a way for his people to come close, the way to know forgiveness, to receive atonement. The priesthood and the law were the way to live out their relationship with God and to designate one, the high priest, who could draw near on behalf of the people to mediate the covenant and atonement with God. So we read in verse 11, there was still need for another priest to come, one in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron. And with a change in priesthood, the law must be changed also. The covenant changes with the new priesthood. This all points to Jesus. This is a silhouette only Jesus could fill. Jesus is the one Melchizedek and the Levitical priesthood both point to. The law points to the need of someone better who could live the perfect life to fulfill the law perfectly. The Levitical priests point to a better priest to come, the one who perfectly fulfills the law. The one who doesn't serve as priest because of heritage and genealogy, that's the superior priest, but comes from the tribe of Judah, from whom no one ever served as the altar as a priest. So remember what I said, kings from Judah, priests from Levi. And kings and priests did not cross that line. There's one king we know crossed that line, King Saul, and he paid the price. He was in trouble with the Lord for crossing that line and taking on priestly responsibility. The Lord Jesus descended from Judah, which is the kingly line, not the priestly line. And yes, King David descended from Judah. And Jesus comes from this kingly line. King David himself spoke of the king priest to come in Psalm 110. We read in verses 15 to 17 in Hebrews 7 that, quote, Psalm 110, another priest like Melchizedek appears, one who has become a priest not on the basis of regulation as to his ancestry, so not on the basis of genealogy, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. For it is declared, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Jesus is an indestructible life. He is in no way able to be destroyed or destructed. Jesus' life is permanent and endless, not subject to destruction as his resurrected life and eternal throne prove. Jesus' life and priesthood and kingship are permanent and forever. Melchizedek was great. He was king of righteousness, king of Salem, king of peace, and priest of God Most High. But this passage isn't about how great Melchizedek is, even though we see the father of our faith, Abraham, the holder of the promise of the one who would bless all nations, even though we see him yield honor and tithe to Melchizedek. Melchizedek is great, but his life illustrates the one greater to come, the King Priest Jesus, who fulfills the prophecy of Psalm 110 by declaration of God Most High. The Lord says Jesus is a priest forever. The psalmist declares that the ideal high priest would be forever, and the only one whose life could not be destroyed by death and fulfills this ideal forever is Jesus. So just like my friend who's going to get a pattern or a sketch of a dress as a preparation for the real thing, that pattern is not going to hold up as the real thing, right? Sketches and patterns aren't permanent. They're the outline of the permanent and real to come. Melchizedek's story is given as an illustration to prepare hearts for the real King of Peace, the permanent priest, Jesus the Messiah, a silhouette that Jesus perfectly stepped into. So let me make a little recap. I want you to consider the amazing attributes of the nature of Jesus from the illustration of Melchizedek's life. Melchizedek was called King of Peace, Shalom. Jesus brings peace with God to us. He is our Prince of Peace. Melchizedek's name means righteousness. Jesus is righteousness in his nature. He is the one acceptable to God. Melchizedek's life was eternal, having no beginning, no ending. Jesus' life is eternal, indestructible. Death couldn't hold him. Jesus has existed for all time in perfect unity with the Father and the Holy Spirit, and he is serving in eternity on his eternal throne with the Father. Our first truth is, Jesus is my King of Peace and my righteousness. Jesus is our King of Peace and our righteousness. And King Jesus, our priest forever, is worthy of every offering we could give. So what does yielding a portion or offering to Jesus mean to you today? Is your faith strong enough to let go and yield everything to King Jesus? This means giving up control and trusting. Well, Melchizedek resembles the Son. In the next division, we're going to talk about how Jesus is the Son and he is the Savior. These next few verses in Hebrews 7 speak to the change in law or covenant because of the change in priesthood that Jesus brought in the pattern of Melchizedek. So let me read verses 18 to 22. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect, and a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. Others became priests without any oath through their genealogy. But he, Jesus, became a priest with an oath when God said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantor of a better covenant. The law of Moses and the instruction received on how to live in covenant with God provided the way to God through the mediation of the high priest and the priestly ministry. Moses was of this priestly line too, right? He and Aaron were brothers, descended from Levi. Moses mediated this covenant given at Mount Sinai, and the priest ministered according to the instruction provided in the law. Our author tells us this regulation or command or precept changed with once the perfect, permanent priesthood was established through Jesus. The former regulation makes way for the better commands, the better covenant through the better priesthood of Jesus. The former regulation or ministry of the priesthood is set aside because it is weak and useless. Now, I thought that sounds kind of harsh because it was the way to God. It was the way to live in covenant with him. God had provided a way to know forgiveness and atonement. So let's talk about it a little bit. The former commandment was weak, as in couldn't give life, couldn't save. The former commandment was a heavy burden, pointing to the need for someone greater. The law couldn't save from sin for all eternity. Useless means it was ineffective to provide a constant way to approach God. It was ineffective to save. So it was set aside, discounted as a way to gain perfection. And any or all law focuses on imperfection. It all points to the need for something and someone greater and better to come. So the priests, through Levi, followed the commands and how in their own imperfection, in their sinfulness, they could approach God. Jesus' right to the priesthood and priestly ministry is on a totally different basis than the priests of Levi. Jesus is eligible to be our priest because Jesus shared in our humanity. We had that in Hebrews chapter 2. Jesus became a priest through his incarnation. Jesus became priest through his incarnation and by the oath of God. God doesn't change. He declares or makes an oath with complete authority. His reputation is at stake when he makes an oath. And by declaration and oath of God, Jesus is the guarantor of a better covenant, the better way, and this direct relationship with God, this assurance we have that we can draw near to God ourselves. So a guarantor is one who secures a covenant or oath. Think of a guarantee for a loan from a bank. It's a surety or a sponsor or a guarantee. And we're told Jesus is the guarantee or surety of the better new covenant. Jesus is God's pledge to us. I kind of love thinking of it that way. He's the guarantee. He's God's pledge to us. Jesus, and only Jesus, secures the covenant and our relationship with God. Jesus is the final word from God. He is the final full revelation from God. He's God's own son, and he guarantees the new covenant relationship we have with God. Let's read a little more, verses 23 to 25. Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, Jesus is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. Jesus the Son is able to save completely. Jesus is the eternal Son, serving as high priest forever. He lives forever. He's alive today. And how do we know this? Because he rose from the grave to ascend to his permanent enthronement in the reality of heaven. According to Hebrews 1, 1 through 3, we know Jesus is our seated king, seated next to the majesty in heaven, alive, ruling, and reigning. Just like we aren't able to save ourselves, we aren't able to keep ourselves saved, but we have a permanent high priest forever, Jesus, who's constantly serving as our priest in perpetuity, as high priest with power to save us and keep us. Unlike any authority or ruler on earth, Jesus lives forever. Every ruler or authority on earth will die. Every other priest dies. Every priest descended from Levi only served during their lifetime on earth. Therefore, what's the therefore? Therefore, Jesus permanently guarantees our salvation. Jesus and only Jesus is able to save completely, which means in total for all time. Only Jesus is able to save forever because he lives forever, serving in the permanent role as our high priest. So do you remember what high priests do? Once a year, atonement was made for the people by the high priest through the blood of sacrifice. Every high priest in office was there because of their genealogy, serving during their lifetime. The reality is the blood of lambs and bulls and goats only offered temporary atonement, a temporary covering, a temporary oneness and peace with God and the forgiveness of sin. But Jesus offers us the full assurance of complete forever salvation. Jesus attains for his followers what the blood of bulls and goats could never do. Jesus is the fullness of salvation, the permanent priest who took his own blood into the Holy of Holies so we could know salvation in full and forever. And so we, the imperfect, can draw near to our perfect God. To draw near to God, there's no other qualification except faith in God's only Son. Jesus is able to save us completely. For those without faith in Jesus, there is no provision or way to God. But for those of us with faith in Jesus the Son, we have all we need to draw near to God forever and completely. So one responsibility of the high priest was to make the offerings for the people. Another priestly duty is to intercede for the people with God. And we read in Hebrews 7:25 that our high priest Jesus guarantees our forever salvation because he lives forever, and we know we learn he lives to intercede for us. Jesus right now lives to intercede for his own. Jesus right now is in the throne room of the majesty in heaven interceding on your behalf and my behalf. Does this blow your mind? Because it does mine. I have many days where I feel unseen and unheard. But this passage says, no, Jesus sees you. Jesus knows you. He hears you. And when you don't even have words to groan your own prayers, if you don't have words to form your own prayer, you know Jesus lives to intercede at the throne of God for you. This says Jesus mediates with God for you. Jesus intervenes with God for you. Jesus pleads with God for you. If you're in that sin battle and groaning, he's pleading on your behalf with God. Jesus lives to intercede for you. So how does this give you hope and peace, knowing Jesus is interceding for you right now? This is so personally meaningful for me. I've had my share of struggles as a single woman. One of them has been, who's going to defend me? Who's going to look after me? Who will take up my case and be on my side when I need someone? It can feel like I'm all alone, but the reality is, I know that isn't just a struggle for those of us that are single, right? How meaningful that Jesus himself, the Son of the living God, lives to intercede for me. He is on my side. He is by my side. Jesus lives to carry me to the throne of God. In the most permanent, perfect, priestly way possible, Jesus lives to intercede for me. My King, my priest Jesus, guarantees my secure relationship with God, and he lives to intercede for me. Our second truth from Hebrews 7 is I have complete salvation only through Jesus, my priest King. And the flip side of that is my salvation is as secure as Jesus' priesthood is indestructible and permanent. Our salvation is completely, permanently secure in Jesus. So when do you tend to doubt that you are saved completely? Are you struggling under guilt or shame or stains from the sin in your life? Are they weighing on you? When do you hesitate to draw near to God through your forever priest, Jesus? Why do you hesitate? Because the truth is, Jesus, our forever King and permanent priest, guarantees that we have a secure relationship with God. It's guaranteed, it's permanent, indestructible. And Jesus doesn't hesitate to intercede for his own, so don't hesitate to draw near to him. Jesus the Son saves us completely and forever, and he lives to intercede for us. In our third division, we're going to look at how Jesus is the once for all sacrifice. He offered himself for us. So remember the priestly duties to make sacrifices for the sins of the people, to make atonement, and to intercede with God for the people. As high priest forever, Jesus doesn't just offer sacrifices for the sins of the people, he offers himself as the sacrifice once for all. So let's read verses 26 to 28, the end of our passage. Such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men in all their weakness, in their sinfulness, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever. So as you're here today, what's your deepest need? What is your deepest need today? You might have walked in feeling a lot of needs pressing on you, real needs in your family, financial needs, physical well-being needs. Today you might be feeling tremendous and legitimate emotional needs, the need to belong, the need to be loved, the needs for security. And these are all core needs to our well-being as women. The writer of Hebrews is saying, Jesus, our high priest, truly meets our need. And that word is singular. He meets our need. He is the one. So the way that phrase is translated more directly is that it is fitting for us that Jesus meet our need. It's fitting that we have such a high priest that truly meets our need. Jesus, the one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, he meets our need. What's our deep need? It's to be in Christ, to have oneness and peace and shalom with the Father, to know atonement or at-one-ment with God. Well, I think it's so interesting that we have this claim, our high priest truly meets our need, right with the truth of Jesus' pure, sinless nature. Could it be that what I truly need is to be made clean, to be set free from the grip of sin and the stains of sin that weigh on my heart? Jesus, our high priest, is holy. He is without sin, pure in every way, never an impure thought, motive, or action. He is blameless, innocent, and undefiled. Jesus is set apart from sinners. He is separate. He is other. He is completely unlike sinners. And Jesus is exalted above the heavens. He is higher than or highly esteemed above all. This Jesus, our high priest, is able to truly meet our need. Jesus, the pure, spotless Lamb of God, takes away the sin of the world. Jesus, pure and holy, is the only high priest who was not made unclean by sin, who didn't have to give sacrifice for his own sin. No, he is so other, like unlike any other, he makes us clean. He cleanses us and covers us. Sin cannot make him unclean. No, he makes the sinful clean. The unworthy are covered in his worth and his purity. Jesus touched the leper, and they became spotless and whole. He touched the sick, the lame, the blind, the mute, the prostitute, the sinner, and they were healed and made whole and forgiven, covered by his blood, covered in his worth, able to draw near to a holy God. Jesus touches me and makes me clean and covers my sin and carries it away, and in this way, he truly meets my need. Jesus offered himself for me and for you. Unlike high priests who offered sacrifices day after day and year after year for their own sin first and then the sins of the people, Jesus ended all of that by offering himself, the pure, spotless Passover lamb who gave his life in place of mine and yours. So his blood, his righteous, perfect blood could make atonement for me and for you to approach our holy God. Jesus offered himself once for all. There is no longer any better or other sacrifice to be made. The atoning sacrifice made once a year by the high priest in the Holy of Holies, that is a silhouette that Jesus stepped into and filled perfectly and completely. Only Jesus, the pure, blameless, innocent Lamb of God, can save completely and truly meet our need. By the oath of God, Jesus is the appointed Son, our high priest forever, and our once for all sacrifice. Knowing this, how can you or do you express your gratitude for Jesus, offering his own life for you and your freedom? Our third truth is only my high priest Jesus is able to truly meet my deepest need. He is the one that truly meets our deepest need. So I'll ask again, what is your deepest need today? Do you trust Jesus to truly meet your need? Will you ask him to touch that area in your life, in your heart, where you need his presence the most to be forgiven or healed, to make you clean and whole? It's in the presence of God that our need is met. So, I told you, I've been thinking about my friend and the search that she's on for her wedding dress and the silhouette that will be drawn to fit her and prepare her for the day. Well, we're told in Revelation 19 that those of us in Christ are being prepared as a bride and will attend the wedding supper of the Lamb. We who belong to Jesus will be dressed in beautiful, pure, white, bright linen, the robes of righteousness given to us by Jesus. So that, what a day. That is the real thing right there. So which of the truths of who Jesus is in Hebrews 7 do you want to meditate on that would prepare you to be in the Lord's presence today? Here's a recap of them. Jesus is King of Salem and peace. He is King of righteousness. He is the righteous one. Jesus is able to save completely. He is our Savior. Jesus is high priest forever, living to intercede for you and for me at the throne of the majesty in heaven. And Jesus truly meets our need. He covers our sin. He carries it away, and he brings us into the presence of God Most High. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you, we worship you, we need you. You are the King of peace. You are our righteousness. You are the one that saves us completely, and it's through you, the only way, the provision you made, God, that Jesus, that we could enter the presence of our holy God, and in your presence, God, our needs are met. We love you. Amen.